Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. After he was baptized by John, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Holy God, I ask that you send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with your love, your light, and knowledge of what is possible. Amen. All right. We've all seen the bumper sticker. We know that Eve was framed. But quite frankly, that's really not the point of the story. The story of Adam and Eve in the garden, particularly this piece of it, is a beautifully well-written and woven piece of allegory. It is an attempt by ancient people to come to some knowledge or to some understanding or be able to explain why life is the way that life is. You know, it's like the Native American saying, I don't know if this is the way that it happened, but I know that it's true. Like with all good allegories, the point of the story isn't the facts. The point of the story is the message. So why don't we look at that for a second? Because there's some really interesting questions that are being answered for us here in a kind of roundabout and slightly bizarre way. You know, why is life as hard as it is? Why do women carry the burden of humanity with both its joys and its sorrows in childbearing? Why do we have this absolute, overwhelming, all-consuming obsession with power? Why would we possibly want to be like God? And so then we get this interesting story about what we have decided was an apple, and probably if there was any particular fruit in mind, it was probably a pomegranate, which kind of looked like apples, sort of, kind of. Not a whole lot of apples growing in the region from which this story comes. Johnny Appleseed made his way from, you know, Western New York to Eastern Massachusetts, but I don't remember him getting to Palestine. But who knows? Who knows? I'm willing to talk about Adam and Eve today, so I'm willing to believe almost anything. Yeah. But it is interesting if we look at this story and what it is that the ancients are trying to tell us, what questions they're trying to answer. Because if you think about it for a second, they had it really good. I mean, Adam and Eve had it really, they had everything they needed. Not only did they have everything they needed, they had everything they wanted, and on top of all that, they looked good naked. So, why ruin that? Why risk that? My wife is convinced that my tombstone is going to read, "What possibly could go wrong?" That's better than when I was a young man, because then she was convinced my last words were going to be, "Hold my beer, watch this." I'm growing up. But that is kind of the way many of us approach our lives, isn't it? Kind of, what could possibly go wrong? Our parents told us not to. Our friends told us not to. Common sense tells us not to. But we're going to do it anyways. Because damn, that apple looks good. So why? Why would they risk everything when it's been laid out so clearly what the risks are? You're going to lose everything. But there's that little voice inside of each of us. We can call it the tempter. We can call it the devil. Might even want to call it Satan, for lack of a better word. But there's that little voice inside each of us that says, the only thing I really want is that thing I can't have. Most of you have met Lily, mine and Priscilla's puppy, right? And she's funny because she's cute. Goes a long way. It's probably the only reason why we still have her. She's usually actually been really well behaved, particularly at home when it's just the two of us and there's not a lot of stimulation of other people and big dogs. But she is obsessed with our recycling bin. To the point that we don't really recycle a whole bunch of stuff like we used to, or we just kind of put them elsewhere to take them outside. So the two things that always end up in the recycling bin are paper bags, which she doesn't really care much about, and those plastic containers that you get bulk grain and other things and nuts at Whole Foods in. They're like crack to her. Anything she can make noise with. Now, if Lily is in the kitchen with you or with me while I'm cooking dinner, and it's her dinner time and I put her food on the floor, she eats it. If she finds a toy, she loves toys, she plays with it and frequently will bring it up to you and try to engage you in play as well. But if she sees one of those plastic things in the recycling bin, she goes into hunting mode. Doesn't matter who's in the room. She grabs it and she runs. You've heard the old expression, drive it like you stole it. And she runs because she knows it's wrong. But she can't help herself. And she's a dog, for God's sakes. And you can just look at the expression on her face. The eyebrows go up and down. She knows she's wrong, but she can't help it. And that's the way so many of us approach life. That's what Adam and Eve are doing. They've got everything they need. But they need that apple. And worse yet, what does the apple represent? With that apple, they can be like God. Our obsession with power is overwhelming. Our need to have more is overwhelming. That's what the ancients are trying to tell us, trying to illustrate to us in this beautiful allegory. And always, an obsession for more is bad. Not because more is necessarily bad. People who don't have enough food should have more. More education until it bankrupts you is usually good. More is frequently good. It's the obsession that is the problem. They were willing to risk everything just for a bite of that apple so that they could have that knowledge, so that they could be like God. And because of it, they lost everything. That is the foundation of sin. Our desire to be like God. Our desire to have everything. Our desire to not realize what we've got is great. The definition of sin, to think that we can be the center of the universe, which is okay if you're 2 years old, but at some point, we have to grow out of it. At some point, we have to grow out of it. We're not God. The job is taken. Praise be to Jesus. You know, I was thinking of illustrations around this, and the dog was the first one that came to mind because my kids aren't in the house to pick on anymore, homiletically. But I got thinking a little bit more about it, and I was thinking about bioethics and all the things that are going on in the human genome and the study of the human genome right now. And there's kind of two tracks. I know a lot of you can correct me on this, but just go with me. It's the sermon illustration. There's kind of two tracks on this. One is looking at the human genome and moving, switching, tweaking, changing for the purposes of curing disease. I'm sure there's all kinds of potential problems with that, but on the surface, it sounds like a good idea, right? Right? Okay. If we can end suffering, I mean, philosophers will tell you that we need it to be human, but for purposes of this argument, that's a good thing. The other tract that's going, amongst others, but one of the big ones that you're hearing a lot about right now, is kind of what I'm going to label, and this is not the label most people are using, but I'm going to label it just for the illustration's purposes, is kind of that designer babies. Do you want your kid to be blonde? Do you want your kid to have brown hair? Do you want your kid to have blue eyes? Do you want your kid to have green eyes, brown eyes, tall, smart, athletic prowess, whatever? And science is going in that direction. The average thinking, moral, well-educated human being has got to take pause at that and think, is that a good idea? But why do we do it? Because we can. So frequently, our lives are ruled by that ethic right there. Because I could. Because we can. It's almost as bad a reason to do something as because we've always done it that way. Because they both show an unbelievable lack of imagination into what is actually possible. What could go wrong? Or in the case that that's the way we've always done it, it's just a terrible reason to do anything. Unless there's good reasons why you've always done it that way. So if the sin is this self-obsession with our own personal sense of power, what does repentance look like? What is the turning 180 degrees in completely the other direction look like? And that's where the story of Matthew comes into today. Matthew has this really interesting story to tell us about Jesus after his baptism being tempted in the wilderness. A couple of weeks ago, Curtis and I were going through the internet looking for artwork that represents the Gospels of the a week and trying to do 5 or 6 different kind of schools of art. We went with Cubist Modernism. Curtis's choice, not mine. He's not here to defend himself either. But I told him that. No, it's actually kind of cool. But as we were going through this stuff, I found this cartoon of Jesus laying on the, it was black and white cartoon, Jesus laying on the ground in the desert with this little flower blooming in front of him. And he's like this. He's like this, contemplating it. And his eyes look like he's completely bored. And I thought to myself, that's what that, can you imagine 40 days in the wilderness? I couldn't do 40 minutes alone. He did 40 days. But Satan gets a sense of that. Satan understands that we don't do that kind of stuff well. So the tempter comes to Jesus and says, you look a little hungry. You turn these rocks into bread. No, thanks. Stand up and look at all this around you, all these kingdoms of the world. It can all be yours. Just give in to me. Jesus says, no thanks. It's just one temptation after the other that is offering Jesus power, but interestingly enough, power that he already possesses. Not only does he not take Satan up on it, but even when he himself is in the desert hungry, he doesn't do it himself. He not only fights the temptation of the outside world, he fights the temptation that is in each of us. So what does repentance look like? What is turning the other way, away from this concept of self at the center of all? All we gotta do is look at the life of Jesus. You've heard me say this enough times before. If we want to know what we're supposed to be doing, look at what Jesus did. You don't even have to listen to the dude. Just look at what he did. What did he do? He fed people. He helped clothe people. He taught. He healed. He showed hospitality to those the world had shoved aside and forgotten. And he didn't do it by himself. Jesus has got to be one of the oldest, most well-documented community organizers. He called everyone together that he could gather to go out into the world and help the other. It's not even hard. It just takes some intentionality. And the cool thing about it is most of you are already doing it. But because we get stuck with our eye on the shiny, on the sparkly, on the more, on power, we even deny the goodness that is in ourselves. We were missing out on the things that we're doing and the things that we can improve. Can we have more? Sure, we can always have more. You know, we just can. Sometimes it requires things that are not good. Sometimes it requires taking from someone else, pushing someone else away, pushing someone else down. But can we do it? Sure. But we do it at a cost. We do it at not just the cost of the individual who we shove aside, that we step upon, that we climb over. We do it at the cost of our very soul. And that, if I am certain of nothing else today, I am certain that is not what God has in mind for you. God's love for you is so intense. God's love for you is so intense that you were created for the real more. The more that is incorporated in love. The more that is incorporated in joy. The more that is demonstrated by the resurrection. So to finish up, just look at the stories today. Adam and Eve, they got it great. But because they couldn't realize it, because they couldn't recognize it, because all they could do was fixate on the one thing they were asked not to do. It's very adolescent, isn't it? They blew it. Jesus, on the other hand, is offered everything, possesses everything, and all he cares about is you. Amen.